Thank you to all who are tuning in online and those who showed up today to worship together. It's a powerful experience to sing, and I just am curious what it's like online. And you can make comments there, share it out there so people know you're watching. It's a great way to let people know what's going on in the life of Engage Newark Church as well. We started a series a couple weeks ago at the beginning of Lent about prayer. We're just calling it simply Connect. Where we're connecting with God through prayer, and that's the idea. That first week that we had it was just simply this: prayer is your first response. Too often we come out at prayer with it being our last resort. It's like, oh man, I got no other options here. Everything is down. Everything's bad, and all I have left is prayer. But really, prayer should be our first response. And we talked about Peter in Acts, where he'd been arrested, and he was maybe going to be killed. And the first thing the church did was gather in somebody's house to pray. And so they just prayed. And an angel came and just busted him right out of jail. And there was just freedom. He had freedom right there on the spot. And he went out. The first thing he did was go to the house of prayer. And he met with him there. But there was a young lady named Rhoda. She heard him outside, but she didn't open the door for him. She heard him, but then she was so excited that God answered our prayer, she forgot to actually open the door to receive the answer to prayer. So we need to open the door when we pray. First response, but open the door to receive what God has given you. And then last week, we talked about God in general. We asked this question, basically: who do you think you're talking to? When it comes to God, who do you think you're talking to? And our basic premise is that God is good, and God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. This week, we're talking about something that we really need to hear in our community and across our nation and perhaps even our globe, and that's this: healing. Healing and restoration. Praying for healing. It's a big deal right now. We kind of need some healing. We don't even know if we're sick, and there's a lot of fear, and sometimes we just need healing from that sense of fear. But really, healing's always been necessary, not just for today. We've always needed healing. Healing is kind of a big deal just simply in our culture and society. So I wanted to just kind of dive in a little bit with what does healing mean? Healing is about curing. It's a curative process. It has to do with regaining health. And perhaps, and I'm just talking in a physical sense at this moment, regaining a sense of health and being 100%. It has a lot to do with, in our culture, this healing idea of feeling better and maybe living longer and perhaps this looking younger. Anybody want to agree with that? Look a little bit younger. I got the crow's feet coming in. People mentioned the white patch on the beard. So that's a problem in our culture. They make products for that. I've not used them yet. If I ever move, I probably will. And then nobody will know that I was dark all along, right? So we want to look a little bit younger. People want healing sometimes without surgery. They would seek alternative medicines, right? Explore ways to do it outside of modern scientific medicine, right? There's alternative ways to perhaps be healed. I've seen a lot about with the coronavirus, how you can fix it with essential oils. I don't know. So just go easy on that stuff. But we want these other things outside. That some of them have amazing benefits. And some of them, because our modern scientific system has actually, in all of its amazingness to reduce pain in surgery, has helped start the opioid epidemic that we have. So there are some negatives to it. So how can we achieve the same healthy healing result without the threat of an addiction? So I go outside of modern medicine to find that out. We go to other wellness and healing sources. I have a graphic here. In 2019, there was $4.5 trillion globally spent on health and wellness healing. $4.5 trillion, that's pretty much the entire global output probably. Only 575 billion of that is associated with preventive personalized medicine and personal health. So people are turning to outside sources to feel well, to have health and wellness. At $1 trillion on beauty and anti-aging, that's where the Rogaine comes in, you know. That's where like, what is it, the product to get rid of you? No. Botox is for the ladies, I think. For the men, I'm talking about the hairline. You guys can't answer me. You can put it in the comments. I'll figure it out later. Rogaine. Yeah. Thank you. $828 billion on physical activity. That's like just going to the gym. $702 billion on healthy eating and weight loss. $639 billion on wellness. Tourism. That's what I want to do. Let's do that. Let's find, just go away for a while. $480 billion on spas and traditional medicine. $578 billion preventative and public health. That's a lot of money. We are a society that wants to be healed, and we want to feel well. People turn to these things. And this was before coronavirus swept the globe. This was all 2019. Last week, a week ago today, I would have said, everybody's overreacting. Just calm down. Oh, Governor DeWine canceled the Arnold Classic. Let me introduce to you our next one-term governor. His name's Mike DeWine. You know, that's what I would have said. Actually, I did say that last week. Like, just calm down, everybody. We're overreacting. It's going to be fine. And then Tuesday came around, and they canceled spectators for the state playoffs, and New York City girls were going to be playing in the Final Four, and I was planning to go with the kids, and I was like, man, this is going to be great. We're going to go. And like, what? Spectators can't go? Are you kidding me? That's ridiculous. OSU closed. A bunch of other schools closed. The colleges closed. This was like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then Wednesday night, it was like, I heard Tom Hanks has it. I was like, Tom Hanks has it? Somebody do something already. We're all going to die. That guy has survived everything. If he can get it, oh my gosh. I think we can agree that we need healing in our land. There is something going on. We need healing in our land. And I'm not usually an alarmist. Like, I'm kind of a generally pretty calm on this, but I feel like unless God intervenes and unless we take care of ourselves, this is going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. We're going to have more trouble before it gets suddenly better. I don't think it's going to affect entire communities, and we need to be ready for that. Now, again, we're going to be online worship next Sunday, and unless otherwise notified, but we're planning on doing that for a while, and we'll make an announcement about March 29. Facebook is our easiest platform to get that out. We'll send a link via text if you're on the texting thing, and on Facebook where worship can be viewed, and feel free to comment as worship goes along, but be nice to me because I can't read them right now. So, but we need healing. We need healing, not just us, not just Ohio, not just America, but across our globe. We need healing in a lot different ways than just physical healing. The text I want to have for you today is 2 Chronicles, and this is about Solomon. A little context, Solomon is King David's son. David had been a conquering king. He created an empire as big as Israel had ever been. It was never going to actually be any bigger than what it was. His son Solomon then inherited all of the hard work that David had done. And David had enormous wealth. He had everything. He had everything he could ever want except one thing, and that is he wanted to build a temple, a permanent house for the presence of God to be with them. See, they'd still had the tabernacle from the old days of journeying around the wilderness. They still had, like, the Ark of the Covenant did not have a permanent home. It had been in people's houses. It had been around, but it never had a permanent home, so he wanted to build a permanent home for it. David wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, you can't build the temple. God wouldn't let him because David was too much of a warrior. He had too much blood on his hands. But he prepared everything ahead of time, so that upon his death, when Solomon took the throne, Solomon, all they had to do was put it together. So everything was ready to go. Solomon just had to put it together. He had it ready for the next guy. So Solomon's first task then, one of the first tasks, was to complete the project that his father had started. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is all about Solomon's temple being completed and they're having like a dedication worship service for it. So I only really care about one verse that I'm going to preach from here, but I'm going to read the whole thing in context here so we have the fullness of the scripture so you can hear it all together. It's a kind of a famous verse. Last week I said, I think it was, I forget which, Jeremiah 29:11, and Hobby Lobby wouldn't have anything if they didn't print this on everything that they had, that Jeremiah verse. But this is the second one, 2 Chronicles 7:14. But I'm going to read the whole thing. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. So that's verse 11 there. Now, Solomon finished the house of the Lord. He finished the temple and also the king's house. So he built two houses. And I guess when you have all the money in the world, why not? You know, just build some houses and build all kinds of things and build these structures. Then, this is verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. So the temple was built. God comes to Solomon in the night, says, I've chosen this house as the place where I'm going to be. And I thought when I read that, like, don't you think if Solomon was going to put all that money into it, he would have figured out the occupancy first? You know, like, what if God had chosen a different house? Like, man, I built this one for you, you know? I'm just kidding about that, by the way. So God's game to live there. And then he says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. So God is talking to Solomon here. And he admits to having control over the weather. He says, when I shut up the heavens so it doesn't rain. And also, to locusts, God has control over nuisance critters. And that would be nice if God would control those mosquitoes around June, right? June, July, August. It'd be nice if he would just take care of those things for us. He has control over those things. You think about times when God used those things. But then there's other things. It says, and pestilence. Pestilence. Pestilence is a deadly or virulent epidemic disease. Boy, is this a scripture for our time? How many of you think God has control over the weather? Jesus was asleep in a boat during a storm, and they wake him up, and he says, peace be still. How many think God has control over nuisance bugs? I think he used those in the plagues in Egypt. Remember those locusts? He created it, so of course he can control the weather and the bugs. How many of you think he has control over coronavirus? I think he can. Yeah, he created the capacity for coronavirus. It's a mutation of God's design. It's the brokenness of this world that's in need of healing and restoration. So in all these circumstances, bad weather, locusts, sickness, God is still in control. I think somebody needs to hear that this morning. In all these circumstances, bad weather and locusts, or pests that are around, and in sickness and pestilence, God is still in control. Here's the rest of the passage. Here's the kind of the famous verse right here. God keeps talking, right? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. There's that last sentence. He'll be attentive to the prayer that's made in this place. He's talking about Solomon's temple, right? Solomon had just finished his temple. He's saying, I'm going to reside there, and I will be attentive. I will hear the prayers that are made in this place. And you might say to me, Dave, why does it matter what happened in Solomon's temple? This is a long time ago. Who cares? In fact, Solomon's temple's gone. It's not even around. You can't go there. So here's a little history about the temple. It's completed in 968 BC. Solomon's temple, 968 BC. But then, like 400-ish years later, the Babylonians came in, 586 BC, wiped it out. They destroyed it. Then, in 515 BC, it was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. Say that one together. Zerubbabel. That was a fun one. And then it was renovated and sort of replaced by Herod, the Herod in Jesus' time. In 19 AD, they finished it. And then an earthquake damaged it and destroyed a curtain that was in there around 32 AD. Okay, that might be familiar to you if you're familiar with the story of Jesus' crucifixion. There was an earthquake, and there was the curtain was torn in two. And then finally, that temple that was just finished by Herod in 19 AD was destroyed completely by the Romans in 70 AD. Then, all the Gentiles, all the Gentile Christians that are in the room and in your living room, which is pretty much all of us, I don't know of any Jewish Christians among us, all of us might say this: who cares? Whoop-de-doo, you know, who cares? Why do I care? Here's why it matters. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the place where God resides, that separates, this is the only spot where you can experience God's presence. That curtain was torn in two upon Jesus' death. That thing that separated God from the rest of humanity was torn in two, giving the rest of us, all of us, including Gentiles, access to God. Jesus ripped the curtain, tearing away the barrier from God and us regular folk. Jesus made it so there's no need for a temple. Rather, each individual believer becomes now a temple of the Holy Spirit to indwell, making each individual believer a holy of holies. Your body is the temple. My body is a temple. And so, you yourself can pray. You yourself can come to God anywhere, anytime. You don't need a temple. And all of this is important to understand because verse 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, is for you. It's for you. It's for everybody. It's not just some verse for Israelites who finished building a temple 3,000 years ago. This promise for us. And so here now, again, this most important verse for us today, he says, if my people, that's us, those who believe in Jesus Christ, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their lands. I'm wondering if I can kind of preach old school this morning. Anybody care if I put on my Baptist hat that I had from when I was a kid and heard all these word-by-word sermons? Because I want to preach this one word-by-word. Please don't leave. You know, please don't go to More Life's live stream. Stay here. Stay with me here. We're going to preach this thing. Here's the first word, if. If. What does the word if mean? If. If is a causal and conditional word. We say things are iffy sometimes. I think worship in this space on March 29 is iffy, right? It's iffy. We don't know what will happen. It's causal. It's conditional. There's some other things that have to happen in order for us to get back to life as we know it. It's if. We have an if-then statement. It's a conditional circumstance. If this happens, then this will happen. If Governor DeWine keeps canceling things, then he will be just one-term governor. Just kidding. Actually, I think he's on the right side of things now. This should make us a little nervous when God says, if. Oh, man. Okay, God, if you're saying if, what are the conditions? What are the conditions for us? So we have an if here. He says, if, what's the next one? My people. My people. This is a statement right here. Here's why I told you about the temple. This verse is buried in heaps of historical Old Testament. It gets trotted out around like some verse Christians in America just whip out on National Day of Prayer, which today is actually, but suddenly God's going to make America great again. It doesn't work that way. If my people, that means all of us Americans. No, my people means believers, people who are called by God and Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many t-shirts you put that verse on. It doesn't matter how many sticky notes you put that verse on your bathroom mirror. I was afraid that this verse wasn't for you and me. The context is Solomon, the richest, wisest man that ever lived, receiving this promise in a dream 3,000 years ago upon completing his temple. God was talking to Solomon about this. Wasn't that just meant for Solomon? Is my people, the Hebrew people? And yet Jesus tore that curtain in two. Jesus tore down the separation of the temple. Jesus made it available for me and for you. We are God's people. But the next part is important too. My people, if my people, God's people, who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name, we're called by his name. I'm going to kind of co-opt this here. Yeah, it's meant for the called people of God, the Hebrew people, but with all confidence, I will claim this for those who are in Christ followers, for those who are called by the name of Jesus Christ, who are called Christians, Christians. We are Christians. If you believe in Jesus, you are a Christian, you are called by his name. That word Christian kind of has a stink to it anymore. It doesn't have a great name out there. Honestly, I don't like to use the word Christian. I prefer the word believer personally. Because too many Christians are Christians by birth. They don't actually believe in Jesus. Too many Christians that have sold their birthright of spiritual power for the bowl of soup that is political power. Those people make the name of true Christ followers stink. I prefer the word believer, follower of Jesus. But let's reclaim it today. Christians, we are God's people who are called by his name. So if my people who are called by my name, here's where it gets hard for us because the ifs are starting. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Oh, man. I don't want to do that. That stinks. We're Americans, dadgummit. We built this place. We built this city. You know that, right? No? Don't do that? Okay. We built it. We picked up ourselves by our own bootstraps. We were a hardworking people. We're a DIY culture. We do it ourselves. We got this. This is us. We go it alone. We don't like to ask for help. We don't want to show signs of weakness. That's personally, okay? We all kind of live in that a little bit. We don't want to ask for help because humility looks like weakness and we don't want to show any signs of weakness. So if my people will humble themselves, in other words, recognize their need for God. Now think about the context for this. The context is important, the historical value of it. God is talking to Solomon, who has everything in the world. He just built the temple. He's got a great house of his own, the largest territory the region had known, possibly the biggest and the best that they've had in the world besides Egypt, which they had escaped 400 years prior. They had peace from their enemies. They'd conquered everybody. Nations were coming to them to pay tribute. They were culturally, they were the top of the food chain. They had everything. They had a massive and beautiful house for God. They had a really nice place for the king to stay in. They had a lot to be proud of, right? Especially to think where they had come from as a culture 400 years prior as slaves and wandering around Egypt or the Mount Sinai region. 12 years ago, our economy was in ruins. Joblessness was rampant. Stock market was at an all-time low. Mortgages were underwater. People were homeless. Houses were abandoned. No construction was happening. Our economy was an absolute disaster. Over time, though, the last 10, 12 years, industry came back online. Stock market has been roaring back, especially up till recently. About 2 weeks ago, it almost hit 30,000. That's huge if you're paying attention to that stuff. It's huge. People's portfolios look great. Housing's going crazy. People are flying all over the world and traveling. Everything's humming along. We don't need God when everything's going great. Everything's awesome. What does he say, though? If my people who are called by my name will, what? Humble themselves. We're going through a national humbling right now. Things will get better. Eventually, they will. Stock market's way down. Lost 25% over the last 2 weeks or so. Bounced back a little bit. It'll break 30,000 again sometime, but probably not this year now. I don't know. Eventually. People will start traveling again at some point. Just not yet. We'll start going to sports venues again, but not right now. Not just yet. It's probably going to get worse before it gets better. Unless God intervenes. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Prayer in itself is an exercise of humility. When we pray, we're acknowledging that we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps anymore. We don't have the ability or capability. We can't do it. God, we need your help. We can't do this on our own. Prayer is also our relational tool. It's the way we connect to the power and to the purpose of God. Prayer is a foundation. It's the first step that we do. It's our first response. It's the foundation of our relationship with God. Prayer is just simply talking to God. Prayer is my way of saying to God, I'm not in control. You are in control. It's submitting to the authority of God. And this whole series, Connect series, is about prayer. We're placing ourselves under the authority of God. And so he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and the next part is, and seek my face. This is that relational aspect of prayer. Seeking God's face. Looking to God for hope, for direction, and for comfort. When I was in college, I hadn't been home for a while. I stayed away. I don't know why. I just stayed up there. Maybe I found quarters and I could do my laundry on my own and not have to go home. I don't know what it was, but I stayed away for a while. My mom called me and she said, I miss your face. Oh, well, that's a weird way to say it. So I had to go home. She just wanted me in her presence. That's all it was. It was a presence kind of thing. So some translations use that word, seek my presence, not just my face, seek my presence. Let's just be near one another. Let's just commune together and fellowship together. God says, I miss your face. You should want to see mine because I want to see yours. FaceTime won't do. We have to be in the presence of one another. I want to be in the same room as you. And you should seek to be in the same room as me. I think there's a little bit of another side to this when seeking God's face, because I don't know in the Bible if anybody's ever seen God's face and lived to tell about it. You know, because it's an awesome thing and an awful thing to see the glory of God face to face. But the idea is presence, to seek the presence of God that comes with continual daily seeking out God. So if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and this last one, and turn from their wicked ways. I think most of us want to say, oh man, can't we just keep our wicked ways and see God's face? Well, I mean, you can, but he's not going to give you the then part. This is an if-then. This is a conditional thing. We need to turn from the wicked ways. You got to turn from your sin and wicked ways. It's not enough to just turn to God and seek him. You see God's face, you got to turn away from it. Romans, Paul says, what then? Should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? Is by no means. We've died to sin. You can't live in sin any longer. That's Romans 6, 1 through 2. Repentance is a two-directional change, away from sin, but towards God. You got to go towards God. You can seek his face, go towards him, but you got to turn away from the sin. You can't keep walking towards sin with our face towards God. We got to turn towards God and face God and away from our sin. We got to humble ourselves and turn away from our sinful ways. Now we've gotten to that's all the if part. Let's do the then part. Here's the promise part. If and then I will hear from heaven, he's up in heaven, and forgive their sin and heal their land. It's a threefold promise. Hear you, forgive you, heal you. Hear you, forgive you, heal you. God says, you do all those things, then I'm going to hear you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to mix up the order a little bit and talk about forgive you first. First John 1, 9 says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. 1 John 1, 9. Forgiveness, it's a given. God will forgive you. But it's also a must. You know, whenever Jesus physically healed somebody, provide for somebody's physical needs, he also took care of a spiritual need. He healed a spiritual need and a physical need at the same time. We need spiritual healing, that's forgiveness, just as much, if not more, than we need physical healing. Forgiveness is our spiritual healing. So God says he'll forgive you, but he also says he'll hear you. You know what it's like to not be heard? It's like talking to customer service that's been outsourced. You know, you're not hearing me. You don't understand me. As I've gotten older, my hearing has actually gotten worse. It happens, probably from all this awesome music that we play. And the kids will be trying to talk to me. I'm probably not paying as much attention as I probably should. But they'll tell me later, I told you that. I told you that. Like, I have no recollection of you even bringing it up. But it's just more like, I did not hear you. They know what it's like to not be heard. Do you know what it's like to call out to God and not be heard? There's a deathly silence in return. I almost think that's what hell might be like. Like that kind of silent separation where you are not heard. There is no response. It's just silence. Do you want to know how to never not be heard? You want to know to make sure that you will always be heard? Humble yourself. Pray. Seek His face. Turn from your wicked ways. He will hear you. Better yet, this last one, He will heal you. He will heal your land. What we're going through right now, I don't know that any of us have ever experienced anything like this. I know I haven't. There's never been a time recently in my lifetime, 42 years, the last 42 years, where there's anything like what we're going through right now. Our land needs healed. I'm talking about all of it, not just Ohio or United States, the globe, the entire world, and all the people in it. And if our lands doesn't need healed, then it's our hearts. Our hearts need healed because they're filled with fear. Fear needs healed. God says if we humble ourselves, if we pray, He's going to hear you and heal you. Notice I didn't choose a verse, like there's a whole bunch of these verses in Acts where they lay on hands and the person's healed. We're not going to lay on hands. We're not going to do that at this time. We just want God to hear us right now. Hear us, God, and heal us. But we have responsibility to humble ourselves and to pray. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to pray right where you are, wherever you are in your living room or your kitchen or wherever you are. We got a few of us gathered here. We're going to pray. We're going to have a closing song here in a second. But I prefer that instead of just singing, you can sing if you want to, but pray. I'd rather us stay low instead of stand. Get on our knees and humble ourselves and pray. President Trump has exhibited great leadership, I believe, through much of this crisis, and he's declared today a national day of prayer. So we're going to stand in solidarity with our brother and sister Americans and pray that God would heal our land, that we will now humble ourselves. We're going to seek His face. We're going to confess and turn from our wicked ways. And we're going to ask God to hear us and heal us. So we're going to pray for healing. Pray for your loved ones' healing. Pray for protection of your family. Pray for protection of this church. I'm going to pray for preemptive healing, that God would spare us from needing healed in the future. So let's humble ourselves. We're going to seek God's face. We're going to pray. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this message that was begun thousands of years ago with Solomon in the temple. But it's promises that we can experience right now, promises that we can live into. But it gives us some responsibility that we need to humble ourselves, that we need to seek You, that we need to pray and turn from our own wickedness. So God, we confess to You now. We confess our sins to You in this moment. God, we have not always done what we should do. Sometimes the things that we do are the things that we don't want to do, yet we do them. We have sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of not thinking of others properly, sins of not reaching up to You. We turn from our wicked ways. Now, God, we pray. We pray. We seek Your face. We seek Your healing. Hear us, God. Hear us. In Newark, Ohio, hear us. Preemptively heal us and heal those who need it. We don't even know who might be sick. Heal us from the fear that keeps us from gathering. Heal us from the pain of worry. Heal us from the bitterness and anger that we have to distance ourselves from one another. Heal us from not being obedient to our elected leaders. Heal us, God, in this time. Hear our prayer and forgive us. Continue to pray as we close in this final song.
Peace.